I did have a couple of families text me that they're on their way, but we're going to go ahead and pray and start and let them come in a couple minutes late. And we're in Genesis today. You should have this handout. And this handout is page 3 and 4 of a 4-page brief outline. So if you didn't get the handout from 2 weeks ago, then you'll have only half of the outline of Genesis. But I do have that digitally, and I sent that out as a PDF. So if you want to get a hold of that, I can send it to you. Just let me know. And this one I'll be sending out as a PDF this week. So let's begin with prayer, and then we'll dig into Genesis. Father in heaven, we praise you for this time to prepare our hearts for worship and also to dig into your word, because it's so precious. We pray that you will bless this worship service, that you will show forth the glory of the name of Jesus Christ, our Passover, our King, our Prophet. We pray, Father, that you will go forth from us here today as a testimony to the truth, that we will be a light to this city and to all those who you have given us a connection to. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit, and that this will be a day filled with your Spirit, and that you will indeed work in us today, a change in us today, as a result of your word. And we ask that you'll do these things for Christ's sake. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, just a little bit of a review, and then we'll go into some of the new maps that I have for you. So we have been going through Genesis, and the reason we have been going through Genesis is because of the fact, and for the children coming in, your books are here in the front. You want to grab those to finish the outline. So the purpose of going through this whole Bible in outline form and having an outline in our mind, and hopefully one that you can keep from week to week and have a whole book of a general outline of the Bible, is because we are called to read the Bible in a certain way. This book is not meant to be read verse by verse in isolation. Every verse ought to be read with every other verse of the Scripture in mind. Not only the other Scriptures, but also the teachings of the other Scriptures. And so this is called the analogy of Scripture and the analogy of faith. And those two principles are the principles that enabled our forefathers to write confessions during the Reformation that were in perfect harmony, because they looked at the Bible in the exact same way. They looked at the Bible the way the Bible said to look at it, if that makes sense. And so we're going to be using Genesis and the rest of the Bible and these outlines to help us unto that end. Because when you're reading in Zechariah, like we were the other day, and it talks about horses and the colors of horses, well, you got to know that Daniel talks about horses and colors of horses. Revelation talks about horses and colors of horses. And that knowledge enables you to read each portion of Scripture in light of the other. So the general theme that we laid out for Genesis is that it all has to do with nature and grace. The beginnings of nature through creation and the beginnings of grace through the redemption of fallen mankind. It tells us the beginning of the fall. It tells us the beginning of the church. Okay? So you're going to notice the outline that you were given last time was that chapters 1 and 2 were the history of the origin of all things. So you have that down, children, already. Okay? You wrote down number 1, chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, the history of all things, especially of mankind. And then you're writing down chapters 3 to 7, and that's the history of the former world, the world before the fall. Okay? That's the general outline. So you should already have that down. What you're adding today, what we're going over today in brief, is the history of the latter world, especially under the patriarchs. And that's going to bring us from chapter 8 all the way to 50. But I'm going to break down this 8 to 50 in more detail for you. But first, I wanted to give you some maps of general knowledge that you should know. And the reason this is helpful, Mrs. Paddock had asked me 2 weeks ago about the different Canaanites and such, and whether they were you know, Shemites, Hamites, or Japhethites. I wasn't 100% certain, so I spent the last 2 weeks researching the Table of Nations from Genesis. If you look at Genesis chapter 10, the Table of Nations of the whole world following the flood is laid out. And this map helpfully lays out the general distribution of these three sons of Noah. And the reason that's really important is because in the history of our nation, of course, you'll remember, we read it not too long ago, you'll remember there was the drunkenness of Noah. And what happened after the drunkenness of Noah, right? Ham was disgusting. He looked upon his father's nakedness. He told his other brothers. And this resulted in a curse upon Ham and his son, Canaan. And this was used in the early days of this nation as proof to why we should have slavery and enslave the Hamites, those who were brought from Africa. This is a huge abuse of the scriptures. And the way that we understand that this curse upon Ham was fulfilled was in the Canaanites, right? That's why the curse, it didn't say upon Ham, right? It said upon Canaan. And the Canaanites, the Ham's, one of his prime sons, they all settled right here in Canaan. And so you'll see, you won't see, I'm going to read for you. On this map, it lists all of the sons of Canaan that settled in that area. You have the Amorites, you have the Jebusites, you have a bunch of others that, wow, I can't read really well. Let me see if I can. And you're going to hear about these. Let me see if that helps. No, I'll have to go to the screen. Sorry. Matt, can you read it? You see them right here? Can you read those for everyone?
Arvidites.
Thank you. Yes. So these are all the sons of Canaan. Settled in Canaan, what gets the name from him, all the way up to here where the Hittites are, and we have archaeological evidence of the Hittites up there through the son of Heth. So the Hamites, what they did, right, so the ark was roughly right here, so they journeyed westward. Some of them stopped here, some of them stopped here, the Canaan. And then they kept on going, okay? And so the Hamites settled mostly Africa. And you'll notice as they, over time, settled down into East Africa, they also broached this strait, Sheba. You probably know her, and she, the Queen of Sheba in the time of Solomon. But before then, they have already breached this strait, and they had settled this portion of the Arabian Peninsula as well. Now, here's how the curse was fulfilled. It was fulfilled when Joshua came and wiped out the Canaanites from the land, or at least was commanded to, right? So the subjugation of Ham, actually of Canaan, happened as it was prophesied in the days of Joshua and the judges. And so to try to take that curse and to bring it into modern day situations is to say it wasn't fulfilled in that day. It is to say that not just Canaan, but the rest of the sons of Ham were cursed as well, when it specifically said in the Bible it was Canaan. So that was an aside. But it's important, since we're Americans, to know some, by the way, Presbyterians, Southern Presbyterians, fine Christian men, made this mistake. So we need to beware and we need to be careful. Thankfully, not the Reformed Presbyterians. Okay, we praise God for that. But they were our cousins, right? The American Presbyterians, our cousins, they made that huge error, and it led to a justification of something that normally would have caused death. Man-stealing is punishable by death. So let's be careful as we're looking at the scriptures, understanding why we are doing these outlines. It's because we won't fall into these type of errors, which forefathers, if you want to call them that, did. Okay, four cousins, how about that? Shem. So Shem stayed in the area of Shinar, which is that area today of Iraq and Babylon between the rivers of the Tigris and the Euphrates. And they also journeyed around the Fertile Crescent and down into the Arabian Peninsula. Okay, and especially the Ishmaelites. Okay, so most of the nations today in that area actually descend from Ishmael, and therefore from Abraham. And then you have Japheth. Japheth, they went north and eventually east as well. And so you can see the Japhethites are probably where many of you come in descent from, in regard to they settled Greece, ancient Rome. They were all Japhethites and those areas. And you'll know the Ostrogoths and those type up in Russia, which came and conquered Rome in 476. They would have been Japhethites as well. And you'll notice that the Europeans especially, they became subjugated, or they became followers especially of the gospel. And that is an ancient prophecy fulfilled, in that Japheth was going to be dwelling in the tents of Shem. Okay, Jesus, a descendant from Shem. So, it, you know, Genesis is a foundational book for understanding the world even today. Okay, let me show you a couple more. And these are maps that you got to have in your head. Ah, they're so small. So, there's two main travels after Abraham. There's Abraham's migration from Ur all the way over to Canaan. And then there's Jacob's as well. And of course, Jacob went into, for a time, into Egypt. And so it's important for you to realize where Haran is. Oh, man. I wonder if I have a better map. Here it is. If you look at this is the whole Fertile Crescent. You see way up here, okay, within the boundaries of the Tigris, modern-day Syria, you'll see that Haran, this is where Jacob would have went to get his wives, right? And where he was for several years before traveling back down to where his father had his land. There's a really awesome story. I can't wait to preach on it one day, of where Jacob comes back from Haran back down to the Beersheba area. And he finds that the Philistines, okay, I want you to start putting this together. The Philistines would have been descendants of Canaan, right? So Hamites. They had filled in the wells of his father. And this is what happens spiritually as well, is that you have, when you give up the promises, whether it be in your family or whether it be personally, you're going to have the devil coming in, and you're going to be having a filling in of those great life-giving waters which is required to live. And that's spiritually speaking. And so a lot of the lives of the patriarchs is also an example of spiritual life as well as physical life. That's why the Holy Spirit has given it to us indeed. So Jacob's migration, there's a couple of things you need to know about it. I'm going to see if I can go back down and explain it. You need to know his journey up north to Haran. So it goes up here, way up there. Okay, you can't even put it on this map. It's way far north. You need to know the way that he came back down and met his brother Esau. Okay, very tense. And probably his conversion happened here as well. So you have Edom, right, where Esau and his progeny would be taking up residence here, and he would come up to meet Jacob as he was moving back to the Promised Land. And then here's where Jacob would have came back and would have eventually have met with the Philistines, take residence here. But notice, then the story of Joseph comes, and that's when Jacob is going to go from Beersheba over to Egypt. And so the Joseph story and migration, if you want to call it that, is an important one as well. Knowing about Joseph and the way that God used Joseph to preserve his church was preserved through Joseph. So you have here the Jacob is in, you know, tending his cattle and such here, And then you have the taking into slavery, Joseph. Okay, he's taken into slavery, probably sold here, and then he's brought down into Egypt where he goes to Potiphar and he gets sold into Potiphar's house. Okay, the famine is what brings Jacob's family from this area into Egypt. And so you need to know the general understanding of how that migration happened in the days of Joseph. And then you're going to see that as I go through Exodus, I'm going to show you how the reason why Joseph was so successful during the days in Egypt is because this was a time where the dynasty was ruled by what's called the Hyksos, which is a Semitic people. So think cousins, right, of Jacob. So they were able to take control in a Hamite territory for a while. And this enabled not only Joseph to rise up in that friendly governing atmosphere where there would not have been as many tensions as if a Hamite, they were here in the south. And what happened is when the Hyksos were thrown out, you had a union of the north and south of Egypt, and it continued the rule by the Hamites. Okay? So that's when there would have been a pharaoh that was antagonistic towards Joseph's progeny, right, up here in Goshen. And therefore, you have the Exodus with Moses. So this is all setting us up for the movement of God in preserving His church. That's what this latter part of Genesis is about, from 8 to 50. It is the history of the latter world under the patriarchs, yes. But it's also a history of specifically the church. Because what you're going to notice is there's a promise of the seed, Genesis 3:15. You see that. That's the covenant of grace. You see man judged. You see total depravity in the days of Noah. And so you see almost like a recreation after the flood. And you see in the covenant with Noah this reaffirmation of Genesis 3:15. And then you see, though, this, it didn't change man. The flood didn't change man. He has the same problem in his depravity. And therefore, you have to have God not just recreating humanity in one sense, but also selecting the seed in fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. And that's Abraham and his seed and the promises there. And so you're seeing God in time bringing his word to come to pass through individuals, which he has made his church. His church has existed, by the way, since Adam, right? And then Noah, during, a restoration of humanity. And then, in Abraham specifically, it starts getting narrowed down. And the church, it does not, the mistake that happens with a lot of people in the dispensational mindset is they think that the church and the nation of Israel are one and the same thing. But the scripture is replete with the fact that they're distinct. There's a civil Israel, there's ecclesiastical Israel. And the reason why you see that is because God wants to show us how Christian nations, how nations subjecting themselves to Jesus Christ and upholding His church ought to have their influence in the world. That comes starting in Exodus. Because Exodus is the story of nation building, Christian nation building. What you're seeing here in Genesis is God selecting families, and from the families growing the church. And as He's growing the church, the promises are being further and further fulfilled. Because remember, it wasn't just to the family of Abraham. It was to, from him, nations would come to be to partake of the promises in him and through that seed. And so you have the narrowing as you think about the promises in regard to the seed, but you also have the expanding as you think about the promises in regard to being imposed on nations and subjecting nations to the promised seed. So Genesis is the growth of that from the promise of a seed all the way to a family line that becomes a nation. And not only one nation, okay? And that's why I'm going to take this down, because I want to put some more emphasis on how the church and the history of the church is shown forth in Genesis. But I wanted you to make sure you saw this in your head and had this geography down. The geography is important. Okay? Geography is important. And that's why I put these maps up here. I want your children, the children especially, I want you to be drawing this and taking this into your mind as we look at this. But this, I believe, is the last one. It is. So I'm going to shut her down. All right? So that's not a distraction. And then I'm going to put some special emphasis upon the church. I want you to see the history of not only the world in Genesis, but the church as well. If we doubt the history of the world from Genesis, we must also doubt the history of the church. They go hand in hand. As soon as we start thinking about things that are promulgated today, the problems that we are falling into is we have to start doubting the other parts as well. And so be very careful, guys, as you are going, especially young boys and girls, into college. Be very careful as you're given the theories of evolution and other such things. Know that they are in direct opposition to the Scriptures and that they are lying to you. Okay? They are lying to you. Now, let's go into a couple of the things that are really important. It's, as you think about chapters 8 to 50, you have the history of the world and of the church under Abraham, starting really at the end of chapter 11. Historically, you can just think about it as chapter 12, but you'll see it there at chapter 11, verses 31 and 32, when you got the genealogy, and from Terah comes Abram. And this is a story of a church. You got a story of the calling of Abraham. And it's very similar to the calling of any man, which is coming to Christ. You're called to leave your unregenerate family. You're called to cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ as your husband. It's a marriage relationship. It requires you to uproot yourself from old ways and to put on the new ways. And so you have the history of the church under Abraham, which gives a special look into regeneration. But then you have, you're following the promised line. You got Abraham, you got Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael, we're going to see today in worship, he's thrown out. He's not of the children of promise, but Isaac is. And so then you have in Genesis a very specific move to the history of the church in Isaac and under Isaac. In that, you see many of the problems in the church today. When you see nepotism, favoritism, you see such things as a lack in the promises, in the way that you conduct the family. You see much in regards to what a Christian family ought to look like in the history of the church under Isaac. And it's really the emphasis upon the family in Isaac moves when Jacob comes to more of a family of families. Or this is where we get the first glimpse that now we're looking at nations, coming nations. Because Jacob, of course, you have an emphasis in the history of the church under Jacob of these 12, right? Well, more than 12. Oh, some of them are cut off. Some of them are given over to special service in the Lord and therefore don't have a promise, a land promise. So you have also one of the sons given two portions rather than just one. And so all of this is happening. Why? Why does God not take all the sons of Jacob? And why does He give a double portion to Joseph's brood? Why does Ephraim and Manasseh get a double portion? These type of questions are questions that affect us directly. Because our children, our families can be cut off, can be given double portions as well as we conduct our families according to this word. And so you see in Jacob, yes, more emphasis upon family. But as they become family of families, if you want to know how to be a good grandfather, grandmother, this is where you look at Genesis and the emphasis upon Jacob and his family. And how the effects of Judah and the decisions he made against Joseph have an effect upon his family. And how the Messiah comes through that line. But you also have the effect of those who did very wicked things. When Jacob gathers all his children, he's giving blessings. He's also prophesying some curses as well. And why was there curses upon the sons of Jacob? in whom the promise was to come from. It's true for us as well. God promises to be our God and the God of our children. But our children can do wickedly, and we can raise them wickedly. That has an effect on coming generations. Genesis whips us away from this individualistic thinking. We come to see God as a God of covenantal succession. And a God who has appointed a way of governing families which has an effect into the generations. And that grandparents have a say in that. They have a purpose in that. When they raise their kids, they can't just wash their hands. They're still connected and have a duty towards grandchildren as well. And this is all seen as we look at the history of the church in and under Jacob. And it climaxes there with Joseph. It climaxes with the sovereignty of God. It climaxes that through Joseph, through one man, God preserved the whole church. And in that, he is a type of Jesus Christ, who through one man preserved a redeemed race to be forever in the presence of a thrice holy God. And so these are the emphases as you look at the history of the church in Genesis. And I'm hoping that, children, you're able to take notes under each of those headings and to pay special attention as you read through Genesis, thinking about how those things can apply to you, your mother, your father, your grandmother, your grandfather, and how you are who you are today with your sins and with your virtues as well. Because of who your father and mother and grandfather and great-grandfather are and were. So these are some of the issues I wanted to bring up with Genesis. This should complete the total outline. Again, I'll be sending out all four pages for you in email. What is the time, Matt? You have that on you? I don't know if I have time for questions this time. Yeah, so if you have any questions, we can talk afterwards. I'm going to pray and release you for that 10-minute break or more that we'll have. Okay, thank you for being here today. And we'll start next week with Exodus. Okay, introduction to Exodus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the great and divine preserver of thy church. We pray, O Father, that as you preserve your church in every age, that you will give us an understanding of your outworkings in this way, that we may be able to go towards biblical marriages, raising and governing biblical families, and being grandmothers and grandfathers that honor the Lord Jesus Christ in every relationship which you have given unto us. We pray that you will prepare our hearts now for worship, that you will bless abundantly this service, and that you will be with thy people, giving them ears to hear, and, a mind and a will to grow in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray you will do this by the power of your Holy Spirit and his operations among us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.